Well, I feel so honored to be speaking here today, and especially having been introduced by my granddaughter, our granddaughter, Brittany Rader. And thank you, Brittany. I don't know if everything you said is totally true, but I'll take it, whatever it is. especially if it's good. So it made my day. Well, it's wonderful to see you, and what I'm going to ask you to do right now is stand up again. Out of reverence for the Word of God, the Scripture is going to be on the screens, and I'm going to ask you to read it together with me as we begin today. So, there it is. And we begin. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This is what God the Lord says. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness, Isaiah 42, 1, 5 to 7. And now, therefore, let's read together. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 3, 12 and 4, 6. And now when Jesus spoke, shall we read? When Jesus spoke, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life," John 8, 12. One more. "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And now you may be seated. And now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. This is a kind of participation morning here to get started. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, but not just close them. I'm going to ask you to put your hands over your eyes, because I was here on Wednesday and I tried it. I closed my eyes and I could still see the light. So I'm going to ask you to put your hands over your eyes, and I'm going to time you. Now, one thing that Brittany did not mention about me is I don't claim to be a Usain Bolt or anything, but I am a runner. Now, Brittany could tell you that, right? And we have also a granddaughter, Beth Purvis, over on this side. Both of them could tell you, as well as Brittany's parents. But I don't run like a lightning bolt. I just run for exercise. The point is, I know how to use a stopwatch. And I have a stopwatch here with me. And I'm going to ask you to put your hands over your eyes until I say time. Now, it's only going to be 30 seconds, so don't worry. But we're going to start right now. Ready, set, go. And when I say time, we'll be done. Go. Time. Now, some of you may have fallen asleep while we were doing that, so you won't hear this next question. But the question is, weren't you glad to hear the word time? Glad to open your eyes and see the light again? Light is so better than dark. Anyone in the path of Hurricane Sandy over the last few days will tell you that. We have many relatives out there, And they've been telling us what it's like to be without electric power, to have no lights, and to be literally in the dark. I've been noticing on Facebook. I do Facebook. And I've been noticing on Facebook. So be careful what you put on there, okay? I'm watching you. I'm reading you. The entries from that part of our country have been about either having no power or rejoicing that the power is back on. Last Christmas, we visited Hong Kong, where we had family living. And just before we left Hong Kong to come back to the States, our daughter Jenny said, "I have one more place I want to take you." It was called Dialogue in the Dark. We were to spend 75 minutes in total darkness to experience Hong Kong as a sightless person. Now, our guide was a Chinese man named Daniel who had lost his sight due to surgery a few years ago, and he gave us instructions. We were to remove all watches, every kind of equipment that emitted light, cell phones, everything. We had to put it in a locker, and then we were told that we were going to step through some vertical blinds, and we did, and suddenly found ourselves enveloped in darkness, by darkness. Each of us was given a cane to help guide us along the path, and there were other groups with their assigned guides, and we could hear them, and some of them were just shrieking with fear. No one made a sound in our group, and no one freaked out. We wondered afterwards if maybe our Christian faith helped us trust in the dark. I don't know, but we welcomed Daniel's voice. He'd say, "Kay, are you there? Jenny, you okay? Paul, where are you?" And we went on. We walked through, or I think more stumbled through, a simulated park that was supposed to be a park in Hong Kong, boarded a simulated ferry, and went to a movie where we were to imagine that there was a screen and perhaps a picture on the screen. And we ended up having a cup of tea in what felt like a tea room, fumbling for the proper coin to pay the attendant. As 75 minutes came to an end, now you just had your hand over your eyes for 30 seconds. This was 75 minutes. But as those minutes came to an end, Daniel said, "Now, in just a few seconds, you're going to see a little shaft of light. And when you do," he said, "you're going to feel such joy." Daniel knew. It was a word of hope in the dark. All of us breathed a sigh of relief as we stepped through the vertical blinds. And there you can see us. Actually, during the 75 minutes, Daniel himself, I came to feel, was our light. He was an audible light. You know, during this Great Commission Congress week, chapel speakers, and I know that you've met with others in breakout sessions and other leaders, they've been representing a variety of situations and places. All have articulated the needs of the world. And I haven't spoken with all of them, but I know they would agree that we live in a dark world. But I truly believe there's hope in the dark. That's what this Great Commission Congress is all about. We read earlier, as we read the first scripture, that there will be a light for the nations to open blind eyes, to free captives from prison. But what is this prison? It's the spiritual darkness in which people are bound. And then it says we're to release those who sit in a dark dungeon. What's the dungeon? That's the bondage of sin. In other words, the task of missions is to carry the light of the gospel to a world in need of deliverance from spiritual darkness. This is mission in a nutshell. The Great Commission of the New Testament, which you've heard this week as well, Mark 15:16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's the mission mandate. Though the methods may vary, the mandate remains the same. The Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 12:1-4, and referred to also this week as the First Great Commission, or as Dr. Todd said on Monday, the Abrahamic Revolution. In Isaiah, there is another verse that some scholars call an Old Testament Great Commission. And here it is. I will make you a light for the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In other words, a light for the whole world. One of my favorite devotional authors is Oswald Chambers. Many of you may read him as well. And he says that from Jesus' perspective, there are no nations, only the world. So we look at the whole world as our mission field. Now, where do we begin, as Betsy Hall said on Wednesday, with this overwhelming task, the whole world? Well, we begin with ourselves, your Great Commission Congress theme. It begins with you. Once we have received him into our hearts, Christ becomes your life and your light and my life and my light. And it's then that we begin to let Christ, who dwells in us, shine. Because Christ is the light. Whatever works we do, whether they're great or small, or whether they're important or totally insignificant, they carry his divine power. A great devotional author, Andrew Murray, not the tennis star, once said, as holy as lamps are given up to lighting a room, so all believers ought to give themselves up to be the light of the whole world, of a dark world. What's the condition? What's the catch? What do we do next? The greatest missionary, Paul the Apostle, says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, in a warped and crooked generation, among whom you appear as light in the world, as you hold firmly to the word of life. You and I must embody the light, and we must embody that light constantly, helping to bring salvation to all peoples, showing God's love, and showing forgiveness and grace, even to those who may be considered our enemies. Our enemies? About 10 years ago, by the grace of God, I was privileged to begin working with a group called Christian Friends of Korea. Now, from our long experience, as you've heard, we spent many, many years in Korea. I knew that Christian Friends, as a ministry, was working in one of the darkest places on planet Earth. And that place is North Korea. Although our family lived in South Korea for many years, and the capital of the North is only 30 minutes by air from the capital of the South, not once in all the 22 years there did we set foot on North Korean soil. North and South Korea are so close geographically, you can go from one to the other by plane in less than an hour. Just think Lexington to Cincinnati. Yet, they are light years apart in other ways. Now, here's an example before you. If you see the arrow there, that's North Korea. The contrast of physical darkness of North Korea and the light of the South, and of course the other is Japan, and you can see the contrast. But the contrast between North and South. Until the end of World War II, Korea was the country, one country and one culture. But by 1953, it had become two very separate countries, what we call Pukan and Namhan, North and South. Two countries with separate governments, separate ideologies, democracy in the South, communism in the North, no direct communication between their people, families cut off from one another. Well, and that has continued for almost 60 years. And the line of demarcation is still there. You will find this line, which is called the Demilitarized Zone, or the DMZ. If you go to Korea, you'll probably visit that. I suppose for some in this auditorium this morning, maybe your only knowledge of Korea is Gangnam style. I don't know. You know about it. But for others, others have visited Korea and you've seen the DMZ. You know the situation exists there. Even as we sit here in this auditorium this morning, they're divided. You could say that, well, this sounds like, you know, East-West Germany, but you need to know that it's really not anything like old East-West Germany. Until 7 years ago, my husband and I thought that we would never, ever see the other side of that line. Now we've been there 3 times. In fact, exactly 1 year ago today, November 2nd, 2011, we were in Beijing, China, awaiting visas to go to North Korea. You can't go there straight from here. You have to go by way of Beijing. And now that we've been there, we know just how dark it is. But most troubling is the spiritual darkness. Now, I don't know how well you can see that statue, but the guy there is long dead, but still worshipped as the eternal great leader, Kim Il-sung. His statue always illuminated, even though it is surrounded by darkness. Bibles are forbidden. Independent Bible reading and prayer among North Koreans and worship is punishable by imprisonment. Even two members of the family who's maybe one member has a Bible. According to 2012 reports, up to 70,000 Christians are locked away in concentration camps in North Korea. And this is so sad, because before 1945, North Korea boasted over 3,000 churches. It was known as the Jerusalem of the East. And now there are two Protestant churches in the capital, Pyongyang, one Greek Orthodox church, and a Catholic church that has no priest. They're all governed or controlled by the state, and all in Pyongyang, in one city. In every village, churches have been replaced by communist education houses. Why bother with a place like this? Why go there? In all probability, you've been told that the North Koreans are our enemies. They threaten us with missiles. They threaten our allies. They align themselves with our enemies in other parts of the world. People say they are evil. Why bother? First of all, because if we are to be lights in this dark world, we need to remember the words of Jesus when he says, "I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best and not the worst in you." When someone gives you a hard time, Jesus said, respond with energies of prayer. Live generously, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. Matthew 5:43. Why bother? Because the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's good news, and it needs to be shared. I heard a student from Dallas who's working on a justice project say recently, "We can't sit back and hold information. This is good news. We have to share it with the whole world." Some of you may have heard the expression, "little Christs." This expression comes from words of Scripture like Galatians 2:20, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Martin Luther interpreted it in his own way, and eventually the idea came to be stated emphatically by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. And he said this, "Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. Our privilege as missioners, as missionaries, or little Christ, is to share the light of Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people," writes the Apostle John. "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 1:4. Becoming little Christ, we begin to understand Jesus' words when he says, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness." Now, this is good news for those who are stumbling around in the dark. It creates hope. Back at the dialogue in the dark place, we longed for just a spark of light during our 75 minutes as sightless people in Hong Kong. For just a cell phone light or just the face of a watch. By the way, when you enter North Korea, you have to surrender your cell phone at the airport. There are no cell phones allowed to foreigners within the country, but you get to pick them up when you go out on the way out, and that's a good thing. Very good. In a communist country like North Korea or China, or a Muslim context, like some parts of the Middle East, parts of Indonesia or Africa, traditional mission strategies are simply not allowed. Can't bring them in. Methods like preaching sermons, freely distributing Christian literature, broadcasting Christian TV or radio programs, off limits. Speaking metaphorically, striking a match to light the candle of truth is out of the question. What then is allowed? Placing our lives before God as an offering is always permissible. Romans 12:2. And here's what it says. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Giving every part of your life to be a light in this dark world, that's totally acceptable. God may want you to shine as a living light through acts of love, like distributing much-needed humanitarian aid, as happened in Haiti, food, medical supplies, as we supply in North Korea, educational materials, digging wells for clean water, which Christian Friends also does, fixing roofs, or maybe he wants you to find parents for children who need parents for orphans, or homes for the millions of homeless people. And you may know that some or maybe all of the above, are needed, these things are needed right here in our country, maybe right here in this county. Christian love shown toward the needy. That's always permissible. It lets in little shafts of light. It demonstrates to the people that there's hope in the dark. On our visits to North Korea, we always share with the TB Rest Home and Hospital directors the list of donors in America who make possible these CFK gifts. And we tell them that these people do this out of love for God. We say, we love because he first loved us. We try to build relationships with them like Jesus built relationships. We try to build trust, and we do not judge. Christian Friends of Korea team members visiting North Korea bring together Christian workers and North Koreans in fellowship. And we always bow our heads and say grace before meals that we share with them. And so now, after 14 years of regular visits, if for some reason we forget, the North Korean Ministry of Public Health personnel, or maybe the drivers, or what we call the minders, will say to us, aren't you going to have a prayer? Now, it's one of the rare occasions on which we're allowed to call the name of Jesus before our hosts. A little shaft of light, hope in the dark. But I wonder, why do they remind us? I believe it is because within every North Korean, as within the heart of every person, as philosopher Blaise Pascal said, is that which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. Pascal called this a God-shaped vacuum. When Jesus approached blind beggars sitting on the roadside, he asked them, "What do you want?" And they said, "I want to see." That's what people sitting in darkness want. They want to see. And these little shafts of light, this hope in the dark, often comes through unexpected points of entry. There was a young couple, both recently at Asbury Seminary, who left Wilmore to go with their young family and serve God in Cambodia. And just as they settled in, learned the language, got their church up and running, they were asked to transfer to Indonesia. I heard them speak last summer. This would take them from a ministry to the people in Cambodia of the Buddhist religion to a ministry among Muslims. And they chose John 7:24 as their guiding light. It says, stop judging by mere appearances and instead judge correctly. And of this challenging change of place in ministry, this couple said this: we wanted to move beyond our stereotypes of them and to challenge their stereotypes of us. They have found that being passionate about Jesus seems to make sense to Muslims. We never know what the entry point will be for hope in the dark, for that little shaft of light. Theirs turned out to be the tsunami of 2004. The entry point for ministry in North Korea were the floods of 1991. 21 years ago, floods in North Korea ushered in an open door to Christian Friends of Korea and other Christian humanitarian aid groups to show God's love and try to build trust with the people. On our last visit last November that I told you about, Mr. Lee, a member of the Ministry of Public Health, when he discovered that I had injured my knee before coming, insisted on holding my hand as we crossed a steep, muddy mountain, slippery from recent rains. In recent years, Christian Friends members are invited to visit patients' homes. We were never allowed to do that before. We just had to go there and give them whatever we were going to give them and leave. We never could see the patients and talk to them. But now they let us into the rooms. And when I went into this room and said to them, "We pray for you," this woman clasped my hand and said, "We're friends. Now we're friends." It was a great moment in my life. Some of the directors of rest homes and hospitals say to us, "You found us again. You came back," because they are way out in the hinterlands. It's sometimes difficult to find them. They say, "Thank you for coming so far." They've seen that little shaft of light. 3 months after the genocide of 1994, I was asked to go to Rwanda and visited Rwanda. And I know that if you've seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, you know the details. Nearly 1 million people killed in a period of 100 days. One Rwandan girl, the only survivor left in a church where everyone had been slaughtered, said, "The angels have gone away. God has forgotten us." But when I visited our 8-member Salvation Army team, commissioned to go to Rwanda by my husband, who was at the time the general of the Salvation Army, they were witnessing miracles. A feeding station in a little village called Kayenzi, a clinic reactivated, and countless viable sources of water, which they needed desperately, that they were making available to the people. And a village mayor who said to me, "The Salvation Army came, you stayed, and you touched us." So the Rwandans came out to say words of gratitude, and these Rwandan women wanted to do a dance of gratitude, so they yanked the curtains off their windows and made dresses out of them, and they did an incredible dance to show their gratitude. This little team that I spoke about had arrived only weeks before this dance, not knowing what they might do. But they prayed, asking God the question the disciples asked Jesus: "What must we do to do the works God requires?" John 6:28. And Jesus replied, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." You see, the point is, we don't do the works. God does. Our job is to believe in the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who is the light. Now, this young missionary couple from Indonesia also said this: "It's about being real. It's about living among the people and having them ask me about the hope that is in me. It's about living that they will be drawn to the light of the world." Paul the Apostle said of himself that he was set up as a light to the nations. We are the candles of the Lord. He lights us, and we shine in the places that he sends us. The challenge is to live so that nothing snuffs out the light of the candle. This is a truth that has stood the test of time. A young girl, Hildegard of Bingen, who lived in the 11th century, was said to have been filled with a luminosity she later called the reflection of the living light, a living candle, a candle of the Lord. Are you a reflection of the living light? Are you a candle of the Lord? Do you see yourself as a candle of the Lord this morning? Are you filled with a luminosity that is unmistakable in this dark world of ours? Do you want to be one who brings hope in the dark? Do you want others to be able to see like the blind man? There are two sides to missions. First, God's work in us, and then God's work through us. He works in us to show us a shaft of light that opens our eyes and breaks our heart for a dark and hurting world. And then he works through us to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives, to bring light to those who sit in darkness. Are you willing to let God work in and through you? My friend Amanda is going to come now, and she's going to sing for us a song that actually I have chosen for her. And I'm going to ask that you remain seated as she sings. And I want you to just listen to the words of the song. They're going to be on the screens, and you can see them. I want you to listen to the words of the song, but more than that, listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. Now, you have your cards there, and maybe some of you have already read over the card, and you see that there are all kinds of options there for you to commit yourself to if you feel God leading you. And you may want to just pray in your own heart silently and ask God, what would you have me to do? At the end of this week of Great Commission Congress, you've heard so much about the needs of the world, and you know that it is a dark world. But you can be the candle of the Lord. You can be a candle of the Lord. And some of you, as you talk with the Lord in your own heart, you may want to move forward and bring your cards and lay them on the altar here, or just kneel in a time of prayer. And others of you may want to pray privately about your relationship to Jesus. Maybe you need to accept him into your heart. You need to let him be the light of your life. And maybe you've been just resisting up till now, but now's the time. And we are inviting you. I'm inviting you. We all here are inviting you to come. Our benediction is going to be at the end of this song. Amanda's going to sing the chorus once more, and at that time you'll be dismissed and everyone can leave. We want to leave quietly. We want this to be a quiet time between you and your God, and for you to make your own personal decision. There may be something God is speaking to you about that is not written on that card, and you may want to just make that decision. It's a private decision. And so there are people at the doors for those of you who are upstairs or are leaving out the doors, but we want it to be a quiet time. And so listen to the words and listen to his voice as Amanda sings.